I know it's well disguised as an elementary school, but this is God's house this morning. Don't want to be caught without your bag, Tom. Don't anybody be caught without your bag this morning. All right, well, we've had some that have been on vacation. We've got some visitors this morning. I just want to welcome each and every one of you to the Bridge. For some of you, I'm saying welcome, and I pray that we grow on you, that you find God's mighty power and His blessing here for you. And for others of you, I'm saying welcome home. It's good to have you back. Now, this morning, as you walked in, most of you were handed a bag. We're going to work from that bag this morning. I recognize that's not something that happens an awful lot when you go to church. But there are a lot of things that happen here that don't happen in a lot of churches. One of which is God's presence is here. And you will feel God's power when you attend the Bridge. He is in our midst. We see Him move regularly. And we are just on top of the world. You'll remember that we're in the midst of a series that we've entitled, Now What? And this image of the upside down turtle captures that essence. Now what? We're looking at Nehemiah, the first six chapters, and we're dealing with this question of what do you do when life's storms just have you turned upside down? Now this morning, I've got another image that I want to show you, and this is going to carry us through our entire message. When we talk about now what, in the context of Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to look at it in a little different way. You know, what you're going to see is this morning's sermon I've entitled, So How Do You Eat an Elephant? In your bag, you'll find a fork. Question is, how do you eat an elephant? Some of you may have heard this question asked in business. Some of you may have heard it in other places. But I'm here to tell you that the fork in your bag, when it comes to eating an elephant, is absolutely useless. You can throw it away. That fork is absolutely useless. This image, I think, tells the story. How do you eat an elephant? You treat it like a construction process. And we are all, as Christians, or as people that are being drawn closer to Christ, we are all under construction. So how do you eat an elephant? This morning, we're going to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and some of the things that are in your bag. And we're going to address that. So let me start this way. You're not going to hear this in a lot of churches either. Why do you suppose it is that most people, when they read the book of Nehemiah, skim or skip over chapter 3? Why do you think that is? If you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, after church today, you go to Nehemiah chapter 3. And I want you to think about how you would have read this chapter before this morning's service. Okay? Why do most people skim over it? Well, most people would tell us that there are difficult names. The whole thing is just one laundry list of hard name after hard name after hard name. There are what appear to be redundancies, although they're not. You'll see, and then this happened, and then this happened, and it looks like they're doing the same thing over and over and over again. There also seems to be this senseless timeline. And then this, and then that, and then this, and then that. So why do most people say, when they're honest, that they skip or skim over chapter 3 when they read Nehemiah? Most people, if they're honest, will say it's boring. You know why I skip over it? It's boring. That's what most people would say. We're going to take a look at this morning, and we're going to see it a little differently. See, somebody might tell you that reading Nehemiah chapter 3 is like reading the phone book. Or, if you're like me, you're not a musician. It might be like somebody handing you a sheet of music and saying, here, why don't you read this for a while? Fill your heart with this. Take a look at the back of your bulletins. You've got this sheet music on it. I want you, especially those of you that are not musicians, to read this with me. Let's go ahead and go through it. Looks a lot like Nehemiah 3, doesn't it? We don't get it. Just looks like a bunch of stuff. I understand what it is. Things look kind of similar. I get the general idea, but I don't want to spend a whole lot of time reading that sheet of music. B-O-R-I-N-G. To read that sheet of music, if you're not a musician, is boring. What if you hear this music? And I would say to you, if you hear Nehemiah, it's not. It takes on a whole new context, doesn't it, when you hear it? You try to read it, and it makes no sense. Hear it for what it is and what it's meant to be, and it takes on a whole new light. That's what it's like with Nehemiah 3. So it is with Nehemiah 3. It reads a bit rough, I'll give you that. But it makes awesome music. And that's what we're going to go into this morning. And I pray it'll stir your heart every bit as much as the theme of Star Wars. When you look at it and you try to read it and you don't know what you're getting into, it doesn't necessarily connect with your heart. But who in here, after 2 or 3 seconds of hearing that song, didn't connect with it? Every one of us. Unless you live under a rock. So it is with Nehemiah chapter 3. You see, the details of Nehemiah 3 are like the composer's notes on that sheet music. You might think it's boring. It may not make sense when you look at them piece after piece after piece. But they're just like those notes on the composer's sheet music. In both cases, these details, they unite and they harmonize to tell a much bigger story. The details of Nehemiah 3 are like the notes on that music sheet. They unite and they harmonize to tell a much bigger story. You see, Nehemiah chapter 3 shares the ingenious details of Nehemiah's plan. And in so doing, it answers our question of how do you eat an elephant? We've already thrown away the fork. We know that's not it. These details, the music of Nehemiah 3 answers that question. But before we jump in, I want to call you to pull out your bulletins again. I want you to look at the back of the bulletin one more time. I want to show you something that's going to help us to make sense of all those details. Let's take a quick look. Let's take a quick tour of Old Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of Nehemiah's time. Look on your bulletin and you see that map. That's the actual map of the city of Jerusalem back when Nehemiah was called and answered God's call to go back and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. The outer perimeter of what you see is the actual structures or the blueprinting of the city walls. Now, I want you to check out that map, and I want you to start at 12 o'clock. And I want you to work counterclockwise following the arrows that are on your map. You see, those arrows mirror the movement of Nehemiah chapter 3. As you see and read the story of Nehemiah 3, and you look at that map, what you'll find is that chronological sequencing follows the graphical map. You see, it's not just a bunch of notes thrown together. As you read it and you understand what you're looking at, you'll see this come together just like that music does. You know, we're about to see something. In all of that intentionality, Nehemiah had a plan. Nehemiah 3 may not read like an obvious plan, but when you understand what we're looking at, you see Nehemiah had a plan. Nehemiah knew how to eat the elephant. His elephant was going to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city and rebuilding the wall, something that couldn't be done for hundreds of years. About 150 years they tried and couldn't do it. Remember that timeline. Over 150 years they couldn't get it done. He went because God told him to do it. That's one heck of an elephant. He didn't use a fork. He had a plan. You see, whether we're eating elephants, rebuilding cities, or back to our topic, this series, overcoming real life challenges, whichever one you're doing, you need a plan. You've got to have a plan. See, that's where Nehemiah 3 comes in. Nehemiah teaches us the value of planning your work and then working your plan. It's got to be, and of course God showed us that here in the entire book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah 3 extremely, extremely well focuses in on this point. You know, I want you to think back for a minute. Think about the last 2 weeks. We've looked at Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. The first week of Nehemiah chapter 1, I entitled our sermon, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There." And we saw 2 points. First, you got to put first things first. We saw that Nehemiah showed us you've got to deal with reality. You've got to understand what you're dealing with. Then secondly, you've got to be willing to accept your reality. And then you've got to get right with God. And in so doing, the second step we saw in week one is that you've got to talk the walk. You've got to go to the Lord in prayer. There's reasons why we pray. First things first, and then you pray. Last week, in chapter 2, I entitled our sermon, Ready, Fire, Aim, to show the mistakes that so many of us make by getting out of sequence in our lives. And really what we looked at is to take God's approach to ready, aim, fire, and how that fits in. And we said to get ready is the process during which we get God's goals. When we aim, that's when we're defining success. We're saying this is what God's success looks like. And then thirdly, we said fire. Fire means joining God in action. Not taking the reins and saying, okay, I can handle it from here. Not sitting back and saying, well, wherever you pull me, Lord, I'll go. It's joining God in action. So we saw those two things in the first 2 weeks. Well, we finished last week acknowledging that we've got to join God in action. Jeff, that's great. Meet me where I am, buddy. You can tell me what's right, but teach me how to do it. The question is, how do we join God in action? And that's where we go to Nehemiah chapter 3. I want you to see that. See, we're going to use organization and planning, just as Nehemiah did, to transform our ideas into steps of implementation. Get a hold of that. How do we join God in action? We use planning and organization to transform our ideas into steps of implementation. You see, Nehemiah 3 is all about the strategy. It's all about the plan. It's all about the organization. Now, planning and organization, that's key. Because, get this, because you know what? Ideas are easy. Ideas are easy. How many of you know somebody that has said to you, you know what you need to do? Hey, I got a great idea for you guys. You know what would be super? You ought to try. They do the old data dump on you. You know, I've got a great idea for you. And they feel like they're doing their part. If all they do is churn up ideas and drop them on the laps of somebody else. Why is planning and organization key? Because ideas are easy, but implementation is hard. You know, in golf, we say you drive for show and you putt for dough. Driving, that's the thing that everybody sees. Wow, look at how far the ball went. That's what it's like. People just, you know, oh, I got all these great ideas. See, you know what? Show me one that crossed the finish line. Take me to that place where your idea became implemented. Show me how we get from A to Z. Now, that's not to take away from the value of creative ideas. But the reality is the hard work happens in the implementation. Why do you suppose that so many great ideas never make it to the finish line? I would tell you two reasons. A lack of planning and organization, and the simple fact that it's hard work and a lot of people back down. One of the beautiful things we see in Nehemiah 3 is that the folks that were with Nehemiah, they did the work. They did more than give lip service to all this. They did the work. But I want us to focus in on the fact that you've got to have planning and organization if you're going to actually go from ideas to implementation. So Nehemiah chapter 3, as well as Bill Murray in the movie What About Bob, offer us a great model on how to approach eating an elephant. How to go from ideas to implementation. Take a look at Mr. Murray.
Bob, there is a groundbreaking new book that has just come out. Ah. Now, not everything in this book, of course, applies to you, but I'm sure that you can see, when you see the title, exactly how it could help.
Baby steps?
It means setting small, reasonable goals for yourself, one day at a time. One tiny step at a time.
Baby steps.
For instance, when you leave this office, don't think about everything you have to do in order to get out of the building. Just think of what you must do to get out of this room. And when you get to the hall, deal with that hall, and so forth. You see?
Baby steps.
Baby steps.
Oh, boy. Baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps through the office. Baby steps out the door. It works. It works. All I have to do is take one little step at a time, and I can do anything. Baby step around the office. Baby step around the office.
That should give you a lot to digest while I'm on vacation.
Vacation?
You can do anything with baby steps, except deal with a vacation. You get the point, though. How do you eat an elephant? In baby steps. That's what we see. All those details in Nehemiah chapter 3, they're steps in a plan. Every one of those details, think of it, it's a step in the plan. Manageable, comprehensive, and customized baby steps. How do you need an elephant? In manageable, comprehensive, and customized baby steps. The concept is so simple and yet profound. Nehemiah chapter 3 is so complex to read and yet so simply profound. Think back to the Star Wars theme. The musical notes we tried to read are literally details of a plan. When we are trying to read the sheet music, it just looked like a blur. But if you're a musician in that orchestra, each one of those notes was a detail in the plan that was that music. Again, it's simple but profound. When all the details of a plan are systematically and correctly pulled together, we hear the symphony roar. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't necessarily have to be the theme from Star Wars. That could be you going through the storm of your life. That could be you managing the ups and downs of everyday living. You need to have a plan. Remember, we talked last week about having a vision for your life. Who is it that God has called you to be? Not what has he told you to do. Who is it that he's called you to be? Life is in the being. What's your vision for who you are? What's your plan to live out who you are? That's what we're talking about. That's Nehemiah chapter 3. You see, a plan is like sheet music. Your plan is a strategic blueprint that organizes the tactical details of your life, like musical notes in a song. Carry that with you. It is so simple and yet so profound. But remember this, your plan should be a byproduct of God's instructions and your preparation. Okay? It's a both-and principle. You don't sit around and wait for God to drop you some mystical note. Okay. There it is. I've been waiting. I've done absolutely nothing until my email from God showed up. It's a both and. We pray. We read our Bible. We get close to God. And then we work. We work and do our best to draw close and to get the both and principle applied. See, with that said, I want us to take a closer look at Nehemiah's plan. And I want us to see exactly what it is that we can apply to our lives. Nehemiah 3, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that Nehemiah did a ton of research. Those nights on the walls, you remember last week we saw that he went out at night and he canvassed the walls. He wanted to see what's the real deal, what's going on. He had spent his first three days just getting the lay of the land, figuring out who's who, where are the power brokers, what's really going on. Then he went out at night to figure out what the deal was, to get a personal sizing up of the challenge he was in. And in that time, he put together his plan. He did a ton of research. You see, he planned out all the work, all the logistics, all the communication, all the workflow, all the material flow, all the supervision. Everything associated with rebuilding that city, he did as he was going out during the night. He did a ton of research, a ton. Detailed research, which brings us to principle number one. How do you overcome real life challenges? Make a plan. What's the first principle of your plan? Do your homework. All of your homework. Go and figure out what it's going to take. Do your homework. Because I promise you this, the last thing you want to bring to a gunfight is a knife. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. If you haven't done your homework, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. And therefore, your plan, I may have the best plan to win a knife fight. And when I show up and everybody in the room's got a rifle, I'm in trouble. You better know what you're getting into before you start planning. Do your homework. Do all your homework. See, well thought out plans will bridge the gap and connect the dots from where you are to where you need to be. You can spend a lot of time and energy making a plan that has absolutely no relevance to where you are and where you need to be. Somebody can say, well, that's a great plan. Ooh, look at that. Look at all the bells and whistles. Yeah, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to go from D.C. to L.A. Wow, well, that's a beautiful plan. Your map goes right through Vancouver. Wow, beautiful. Total failure. Has absolutely no relevance whatsoever. You know, if you don't do your homework, all the effort in the world doesn't make sense. How many people you know that spend their life spinning their wheels, working hard, working real hard, trying their best to get to a place that they're not getting any closer to it. Day after day after day. You see the frustrations in their face, the frustrations in their lives. They've not done their homework. They don't have an effective plan. Maybe they didn't start off with God's goals. Remember where we started. Deal with your reality. Accept your reality. Get right with God. Pray. Get His goals. Maybe that's where they messed up. I don't know. But I can tell you this. When we follow Nehemiah's model and we do these things step by step, we're in fact living out the reality of this chapter. We are living out the plan. And our plan is grounded in the reality. Let me show you how carefully Nehemiah connected the dots in his plan. This is absolutely amazing. Again, some of the details that get caught up when you're trying to read the sheet music instead of listening to the music. Every person was in place. In Nehemiah chapter 3, there are 32 verses. 28 times you'll read the clause, he was next to so-and-so. He was next to him. They were next to so-and-so. Every T was crossed. Every I was dotted. Think back to the map I gave you. You see the sequence. You see the dots on the map. 28 times in 32 verses, we hear so-and-so is next to so-and-so. What he's telling us is there were no gaps. Arm in arm, they circled the wagons. It was covered. Next, how carefully did Nehemiah connect the dots? He had geographic considerations in place. You see, Nehemiah assigned some people based on where they lived. He looked at where they lived and he said, I'll tell you what, this is your job. This is your job. If we look in verses 21, 23, 24, 28, 29, and 30, you'll see this statement, near their homes. Okay, tell you what, Bill, your section, right out in front of your house. I like that. You got it, boss. I'll do that. Now, when that happens, you know what? This is some of the ingenious parts of his plan. He cares about his neighborhood a lot more than he cares about your neighborhood. He's going to work harder. We've just eliminated transportation time, downtime. He no longer has to get home from work to then do his job. Or he doesn't leave home and lose time going to work. We're going to put you to work right in front of your house. Pure uptime. Personal investment. If he's going to protect his own neighborhood better than your neighborhood, you can be sure he's going to protect his own house because of the personal investment in his house. He'll work hardest. Plus, it's a family matter. Now his work has a direct correlation to the safety of his family. Nehemiah thought all this through, part of his plan. He had vocational considerations. See, and Nehemiah assigned some people based on their jobs. We know this is true, especially of the priests. Because in verse 1, we're told that Nehemiah assigned the high priest and his brothers to rebuild the sheep gate. You'll see this on your map. Doesn't make a lot of sense unless you've done the homework. See, there's a little known detail, and that is that it was through the sheep gate that the animals were brought in for temple sacrifice. The sheep gate is where the priests did their work. So he said, you know what? This is your part. You take on the sheep gate. As well as you do with your job, your vocation continues. What we see there is that when you work this way, Nehemiah aligned people based on their heart, based on their giftedness, and based on their passions. And I just make this point to you that we at The Bridge intentionally use this same model for ministry, because incredible things happen when you serve from a platform of passionate giftedness. Why does Eva work with the table and the food? Because Eva feeds people to Jesus. Amen. Why is Bob up here leading music? Because that's his heart and that's his passion. Amen. Why is Bill out in front hugging everything that moves on their way in? Because he's got an evangelistic zeal. He knows what it's like to have been pulled out of the depths of the pit. And every time he sees somebody coming to church, he sees somebody drawing closer to the Lord. Amen. It stirs his heart. You see, when you build teams and launch out from the platform of passionate giftedness, incredible things happen. Nehemiah knew that, and he leveraged that truth. Nehemiah also used intentional diversity. Nehemiah succeeded in getting people from all walks of life active and involved on the team. I want you to see that in the team of city builders, we see these different roles. In verse 1, we see priests. In verse 8, we see goldsmiths. In verse 8, we see perfumers. In verse 26, we see temple servants. In verse 32, we see merchants. Nehemiah was intentional about building diversity into the team. One of the greatest blessings I've had here at The Bridge is the pastor. You see my brother Ed in the back, my yip-yip brother Ed. He told me that this is the first time that he's been embraced in a multi-generational ministry. We went to Promise Keepers, and I think if I remember right, we had from 12 to 67 in the group. Amen. That diversity, now that's just amongst males. But we're intentional here about building diversity. And Miss Mary's not with us today, but she made me a promise that she's going to build me a quilt. She said, I'll make a quilt and we could auction it off and raise some funds for the church. And I said, Miss Mary, I would love nothing more than to have you make me that quilt. But we're not auctioning it off to anybody. I said, I've said from day one that our calling, our family calling to come to Kent Island, the calling of The Bridge is to build a quilt. Intentional diversity. We should have every ethnicity on the island, or as many as possible, with us. We should have every rung of the socioeconomic ladder here amongst us. Intentional diversity is a beautiful thing. And I believe it's one of the purest reflections of Christ that there is. When you get into these world of cookie cutters, you know, where, that's the yuppie church. Oh, that's the black church. Oh, that's the this church. Oh, that's the that church. That's not God-honoring. You know, let me introduce you to some of my Asian friends. Shame on you if you have Asian friends. You have friends. Amen. Period. Amen. Nehemiah captured the essence of what it is to bring the love of Christ into team building and planning by utilizing and prioritizing intentional diversity. That needs to be a part of our life as well. You see, Nehemiah had a phenomenal ability to lead, motivate, and to coordinate people. And I would tell you that every time God's involved in a plan, it'll look like that. Because God wants everyone involved. Everyone. Every single one of us. There's a lesson in this for us. Diverse teams that are unified by vision or calling can accomplish amazing things together. I don't want to steal the thunder of where we're going in the coming weeks with this series, but I'll tell you what. He gets the wall built. 150 plus years, nobody could get it done. Nehemiah, with his intentional diversity, having listened to God, just over 50 days, couldn't be done in over 150 years and just over 50 days. That baby's up. I'm telling you, if you're going through real life challenges, there's a model here to look at. It may read a little rough, but the music is powerful. Let's continue on. Before we do, I want to take a time out. Again, jump tracks on you, shift gears. I want to take another sidebar. I love this because it builds credibility into all that we're about. You see, there's another one of these gritty truths that adds credibility to the Bible in Nehemiah 3. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I just painted this picture of how wonderful the diversity was and how great a leader Nehemiah was to get all these people together. Well, not everyone participated. See, there were a few exceptions. Verse 5 says this, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work. Somebody didn't support the work. There was a group that didn't play nice with everybody else. Go figure. Well, I want you to know that the Bible doesn't leave anything out to try to tell a better story. It's all here. Every bit. Pure truth. So whether these folks were lazy or selfish or just so pompous that they felt like they were above the work, there's something in this for us to take away. These people represent the people who always refuse to get involved. You know those people. We have them at work. We have them at school. You know the folks I'm talking about. There's always going to be some who stand on the sideline and tell you all the reasons why it's not going to work. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved in that. In fact, it's going to crash and burn on you. You know how that goes. There are people around us. That's reality. Well, the important thing for us to see is that no holdouts or pessimists could sway Nehemiah. And so that is with us. One of my favorite lines of any movie ever seen, Apollo 13. I'm told that this is supposed to mirror the truth. In Apollo 13, when everything was starting to hit the fan and it was looking pretty bad, and everybody started to talk about why it wouldn't work, the guy that ran the ground crew said this, failure is not an option. What do you do when failure is not an option? That's the essence of Nehemiah. He said, I don't care who is or isn't in. We've been called to do it, and failure is not an option. I tell you that you can take that same attitude into your storms. If you're a child of God and you have got the Lord with you, if you have accepted your reality, if you've looked at it, you've gotten clean with the Lord, you've prayed, you've gotten His goals, you understand His vision of success, you're ready to go ahead and join Him in the work, and now through that process you're taking out and moving ahead with His plan, coupled with your preparation. You can go out there and you can say failure is not an option. Doesn't mean that you can predict what success is going to look like. But I promise you, if you're doing what God has called you to do, the way God has called you to do it, for the reasons that God would want you to do it, failure is not on your horizon. Amen? Amen to that. Well, okay, let me take us back. I want to get back to His plan, and I want to see how we can use the skills of His team building in the context of our everyday lives. That brings me to principle number 2, and this is what we see in all of this team building that Nehemiah did. Principle number 2, we said you've got to have a plan, right? The second part of that plan is this. When you're facing real life challenges, don't go it alone. Whoever you are, I don't care if you're the biggest spiritual giant, I promise you Billy Graham does not go into storms alone. I don't care if you don't think that God cares for you. I don't think any one of us understands the depths of God's love. If you don't think you're worthy of God's love, if you don't think anybody cares, don't go it alone. You don't have to go it alone. Jesus died so that you would never, ever have to go it alone. Amen. Whenever possible, as you build your teams, put the team into the plan. Don't just have plans. Don't just have teams. Coordinate the two. Bring the teams into your plan. Because none of us can do the work of all of us. When we come together, when you bring a team into your storm, one person trying to turn that turtle back up right will work awfully hard where 10 or 12 might flip it over in a second. Nehemiah shows us this in how he approached the work. Don't go it alone. Bible tells us over and over and over again as we look at the team building, the concept of living out a life of being in Christ, being a Christian, Christ-like. See, the ultimate team we're called to is to be on Jesus' team. That's what it's all about. That's what it means to be in the body of Christ. Sometimes you hear that and it sounds churchy. This is the essence of what it means. You're on God's team. You're in the body of Christ. That metaphor, the body of Christ, it's intentionally capturing the complexity and the unique role played by all the parts. You'd be hard-pressed to find something on the planet as complex as our body. Do you know that the human eye is more complex than the space shuttle? It's just the eye. The body is so complex. Try to count the cells in a body. Countless. That's us. We're so complex, and we can grow to have countless numbers. That's the team you're on. The body of Christ. You know, I want you to go into your bags again. Do me a favor. Go into your bags and I want you to take out your puzzle piece. There's one puzzle piece in there per bag. Take out your puzzle piece and take a look at it. I venture to say, other than Kim and Griffin, who put the puzzle together for me last night, none of you have a clue what that big puzzle looks like. But look at your puzzle piece. That puzzle piece represents your life. That puzzle piece represents your life. Okay? You fit into the body of Christ. Put your Lego away. Put your Lego away and pull out your puzzle piece. Bill doesn't play nice with others. That puzzle piece represents your life. And I want you to know that you fit into the body of Christ just as uniquely as that puzzle piece fits into the broader puzzle. Amen. That it's a part of. Amen. Okay? That puzzle piece represents your life, and you fit into the body of Christ just as uniquely as that puzzle piece fits into the broader puzzle. Wrap your head around that. Wrap your heart around that. Understand, you were made with a purpose. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. Just as you are. Nobody else's puzzle piece will fit and serve the purpose of your puzzle piece. Even if you, wow, yours looks like mine. Hey, look, the colors are doesn't work that way. A unique fit. That puzzle piece represents your life. See, in God's great plan, you have a part to play that no one else can fill. That's the blessing of being a puzzle piece versus a Lego block. You hear me? There's a blessing in being a puzzle piece versus being a Lego block. Now, take out your Lego block for me, please. Hold them both out. If you can, keep them both out. That Lego block, it too represents a life. Now remember, the puzzle piece represents your life. That Lego block represents a life. But it's not the life you want. I promise you that. But I hope this sobers you. Each and every one of us know an awful lot of Lego blocks. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your work environment. Think about your family. Think about some of your closest friends. The puzzle piece represents your life. The Lego block represents a life, but not the life that you want. You see, there's nothing unique about a Lego block. You just mash them together. Anyone can go with another one. Of course, you don't get quite the same detail or picture that you get. The majesty or the potential. What's a puzzle look like? It could look like anything God wants it to look like. What's a Lego block structure going to look like? You can get creative, but you pretty much get the idea. What's it take to make a structure with Lego blocks? Just somebody that can mash some things together. Not so with a puzzle. See, you don't need a plan to pile up Lego blocks. Doesn't take a plan. But you can't put a puzzle together without a plan. Big difference. Big difference. See, you weren't created to live in a pile. You weren't created to be a Lego block that's just thrown in a pile and every once in a while they get mashed together. Your life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose, an intentionality. God has a unique place designed just for you. Now, when you accept that truth, it brings with it some responsibility. And in our day and age, a lot of folks don't like responsibility. Too bad. That's truth. That's the reality of who you are. God has a purpose and a unique place designed just for you. Whether you like that or not, you can't change that. And when we look at Nehemiah 3, the way the Israelites rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem, it's a beautiful reflection of this truth. We've already seen all these different kinds of people placed in different parts of the wall for different reasons, under different priorities, and yet they all work together. You know, one of the things that's unsung about Nehemiah is he was a tremendous encourager. If you read Nehemiah 3, you'll find that he calls out 75 different people by name and acknowledges the work that they did. 15 different groups he calls out and acknowledges the work that they did. There's one guy in verse 12, a guy named Barak, who he says individually amongst everybody else, he calls him out one guy. And Barak, that guy was exceptional for his zeal. An incredible encourager, team builder. This idea of accepting your role and acknowledging that you have a unique part to play in God's plan, we see this throughout Nehemiah 3. Again, it's a tough read, but if you know what's in there, it's beautiful music. That's the truth. See, Nehemiah emphasized the importance of fit and total participation. You hear that around here a lot. It's all about fit. Find where you fit. You know, sometimes we've got to do things based on necessity. But when you don't have to do something, but you find that place that the more you pour yourself out, the more filled up you get. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. It's a paradox that the world doesn't understand. But it will drive you. It will sustain you. It will bring you joy when nobody thinks you could have joy. That's what it's all about. See, God wants every Christian to do their part to help grow the church. Now, forgive me, and I promise I'll come back up here after service. You got your puzzle piece, right? There's about 100, maybe 110 puzzle pieces out right now. It's a 300-piece puzzle. It's approximately 200 pieces on the floor. God wants every Christian to do their part to help build the church. Who's going to go get this one? Who's going to go get this one? Somebody's got to get them. There was a time in my life where I didn't know. I didn't understand. And God sent somebody who loved me enough, who didn't really know me, but loved me because they knew what it was to have God's love in their life. And they said, "Hey, look, there's Jeff Pearson. Hey, Jeff. Come here. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the glory of God. Not my church, not religion. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about how my life has changed." We're about 100 people now on Sundays. Not counting out to Greensboro not counting to the other side of Annapolis. Just this island alone. There are roughly 25,000 puzzle pieces right here. Pieces that God loved every bit as much as you when he sent his son to die on the cross. Pieces that each and every one of us share the responsibility in trying to reach out and connect with. Pieces that will burn in hell if somebody doesn't get to them. And look, we can't bring them to heaven. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Okay? I'm not telling you that we have the power to save them. That belongs in God and God alone. But we have the responsibility to reach out and tell them the truth and let them know that there's this free gift that's waiting for them. That it doesn't have to be this way. See, it's not enough that you get in God's pile like a generic logo, a Lego block. What do those generic piles of Legos look like? They look like sterile churches on Sunday mornings where people play church. They look like religion where somebody wants to maybe tell you what they know. They want to get up in your face. They want to wag their finger in front of you, tell you all the things you ought not to do instead of coming up alongside you and saying, Jesus loves you and so do I. How can I help? It's not enough to get put into God's pile of generic Lego blocks. You need to find your place in God's plan and fill your role. And I'll tell you what, anybody that thinks that their role does not involve reaching out to other puzzle pieces doesn't get it. And if this is your church home, then shame on me for not letting you get it. It's not about building walls or crowds. We come together so that we can be strengthened. We come together that we can fellowship. There's beauty in this fellowship and friendship that we have. But don't ever lose sight of the plan. The plan is that we glorify God by trying to help others share in the same love and grace that we've been given and being intentional about bringing that out. That's what it's all about. First sermon I ever preached at the Bridge, I purposely entitled so that we could always go back to this. It's not about you. It's about all these puzzle pieces that need you. That's what it's about. See, the puzzle piece I've given you illustrates this truth. It illustrates that you have a unique plan and a unique fit in God's blueprint. I want you to take out your puzzle piece one more time, and I want you to look at it closely again. The puzzle piece itself helps you see the truth. Now I want to show you the power of planning and organization. Back to Nehemiah 3. None of you except for Kim and Griffin know what that puzzle looks like. None of you. You can't even guess. So what if I said to you, I'm going to sit over here, put the puzzle together. How long would it take? It might take 150 years. And if I sweep some of these under the rug, it might take more than that. Take a look at the back of your puzzle piece. Let me show you the power of planning. Let me show you the power of organization. When you get organized and you plan, even with 300 unique puzzle pieces and no one having looked at the box to see the picture, we can put that puzzle together in a couple of minutes. So what are you talking about? Look at the back of your puzzle piece. A1, A2, B3, C7. All you've got to do is know that if you're in the A category, you start on the far left line. A1 is the first piece. A2 is the second. B is the second row, top to bottom. C is the third row, top to bottom. I would say to you that we could stand up, move the chairs away, and in less than 2 minutes, by simply knowing where you fit, we could put that puzzle together just like that. And you wouldn't ever have to look at the box. Because there's a plan. There's a vision. There's a systematic approach to what we do. That's the power of Nehemiah 3. That's what you can take into your life. the nugget of Nehemiah 3. Don't ever underestimate the power of a well-informed plan that embraces diversity and teamwork. Now, if I said to Griffin, Monet, Silas, Kim, after church, we're going to put the puzzle together. Don't lose sight of the both and principle here. I've got the plan. I know how it goes together. But with just a handful of us, it'd still take a long time. Get all of us involved with the plan, we'd have it done in about 90 seconds. That same truth holds for you when you're in the storm. See, good enough for God? I put it this way. If God himself is committed to a plan, and we know from his word that he is, and if he's instructed his people to live as a team, and we know from his word that he has, the body of Christ, well, good enough for him, good enough for God himself, then maybe, just maybe, when trying to overcome real life challenges, we ought to do what Nehemiah did and listen to God. What do you think? What do? In closing, we get organized. How do you eat the elephant? You get organized. You take baby steps. How do you overcome real life challenges? You get organized. You get on your knees. You find out God's goals. You understand what he wants in terms of success. You communicate with him, and you put your plan together with him. So you get organized. You've got to make a plan. Last week when we talked about the vision of your life, I want to encourage each and every one of you to sit down, pray, get with God and say, what is the vision of my life? God, who is it that you have called me to be? And what does that look like? From that place, then make a plan. How do I make that happen? How do I live that out? See, without it, and you see this around you every day, people just walk around. They might even be working hard, kind of aimless. You know, where am I going? I have all these great intentions. I wish I ended up where I wanted to end up. If you don't connect the vision of your life with the tactical strategy that plans out how to get there, can you really wonder why it is that you end up frustrated and off track? This is what it takes. Understand who it is that God has called you to be. Make a plan to get there. Do your homework and don't go it alone. That's the last two parts. Do your homework. Understand what it's going to take to get there, and then don't go it alone. Again, I don't care who you are, don't go it alone. Well, I've been in the church my whole life. I don't really need any extra help. Yes, you do. I've never been in a church, and I don't understand all this church stuff. I don't care. You don't have to. That's the last piece here on the slide. You don't have to go it alone. Amen. If nothing else, you have Christ. You pray and you're not alone. Whether you call the bridge home or not, you have a place here where you can come. You have a place you can call if you can't come. You have a team of prayer warriors that will pray for you if you can't call. The point is, you don't ever have to go it alone. That, my friends, is the blessing of Nehemiah 3. The message, get a plan. Do your homework. And praise God, no, you don't ever have to be alone again. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you now thanking you primarily for this gift of your word. Thanking you that you've given us Nehemiah in the chronicles of his time as he rebuilt the wall, that we could see our God is able. That not only are you able, but you're willing. And not only are you willing, you're wanting. You're wanting your children to come to you. Lord, I pray that together we will come and we will want to. I pray for our want to. Let us want to be your child. Let us want to reach out and to go find the other puzzle pieces around us. Lord, I pray that we We're haunted in the night that we can't sleep as we think of those other puzzle pieces around us. The ones that our piece is uniquely qualified to fit next to. Lord, I pray that right now in the mind's eye of all of the folks that are here, that you'll help them look at a puzzle, see their piece, and realize that nobody but them can connect to the piece that belongs right next to them. And I pray that you'll break their heart for that piece. Father, be with us until we get a chance to come back together again and fill our time away with times of reaching out. Lord, let us see the grace and the gift of your love to us that we couldn't possibly simply sit on it, but that we would have to get out and share it, to spread the word, to cancel reservations in hell with the loving, grace-given ticket that's received by faith. I thank you for the privilege that it is to be on the front lines and to serve as your hands and your feet, as your fingertips and your lips. Let us all see the blessing in that. In Jesus' name, amen.